Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Jeremiah 1. Last week, we considered the call of Jeremiah in verses 4 down through 10. Significantly, in that section, we have verse 7 to 10, which says this: "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." So the Lord was very specific with Jeremiah, who just said that basically he couldn't do what God was calling him to do because he was but a child. God said, "Don't you say you're a child. You will go and you will do and say all the things that I give you to say." And verse 8, he says, "You don't have to be afraid of their faces." Their meaning the kings of Judah and the priests and the people. You don't have to be afraid of them because, why? I am with thee to deliver thee. It's a wonderful statement, and it gets repeated in the second part of this passage what we'll look at tonight. And I like the whole image. I don't know if you can picture it in your sanctified imagination about God putting his hand on Jeremiah's mouth and said, "See, I put my words in your mouth. So everything you say will be my word, God's word, and just give it out. Don't be afraid of anybody. Just say what I put into your mouth." And the task that was before him, and we noted the order last time, namely to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and then build and plant. And so we sought to perhaps get out a general principle out of this, and we noted that sinful practices needed to be removed before the building and the planting could take place and be successful. The context here is to get rid of all of the sin, to pull down all of the idols, everything that Judah was doing at this time before planting and building could take place. All of that had to be destroyed first of all, and then you could be successful in building and planting that which God wanted to have put into that place. And so we saw a principle that kind of applies for us here today. Sin should be weeded out of our life. Even as Christians, we need to weed those things out of our lives before the planting and the building of holiness and righteousness and godliness and Christ-likeness can be successful in our lives. You can't just add Jesus to whatever it is that you are doing, which is what the world and modern Christians seem to think you can do. You don't have to give up your old life, just add Jesus, and you'll be fine. Not according to this. You need to weed it out, pull down the sinful practices and the things that are ungodly out of our lives before we can grow in holiness, righteousness, godliness, and Christ-likeness. Weeding seems to have to go on incessantly, and we must keep at it for healthy and prosperous gardens to grow, and that affects our soul. So tonight now, we want to take a look at the confirmation of Jeremiah's call in verses 11 through 19, and I'm suggesting the title of confirmation because God already just called Jeremiah, and now he's kind of testing him to see if he's going to be able maybe to do the job. And in the testing, there comes the confirmation that yes, he will be well equipped and he will do a good job for the Lord. So you can look over the few verses that we read a little bit earlier from verse 11 down through 19. There are two things that God brings to Jeremiah to test and confirm his call. And the test would be that Jeremiah would see, first of all, and then understand the word of God so that he could communicate it and send it out exactly where it needed to go by God's choosing. So here's two things. The first one is in verse 11 and 12. It's the almond rod. The almond rod, verse 11 and 12. Moreover, he says, Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen, passed the first test. Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, how in the world does seeing a rod of an almond tree make the Lord say, I'm going to hasten my word to perform it? Well, very interesting if you do some research on almond trees. First of all, the first thing that God chose as prophet is this almond tree, a rod of an almond tree. It was probably maybe a supernatural vision that he showed him. It had to be something to see, because that's what Jeremiah says he saw. Whether it was like an overhead projector picture or something, God can just show his servant exactly what this is. And remember, this is a test or confirmation. So the Lord asked Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah responds with, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now, the word rod is often translated in the scriptures. The Hebrew word's used many times, and often it's translated with the word staff, right? Staff or staves. Remember the poles that went through the Ark of the Covenant to carry it? Called, this is the same Hebrew word translated here as rod. Staves, a staff or staves, obviously used for walking and traveling to give an extra bit of balance and support. We have a rod, I don't think it's of an almond tree, but sitting just inside our door. Janice's walking stick, she calls it, to help her as she's walking along. I don't know what it's made of. Doesn't matter, but that's the idea of a rod that he would see. The word almond, you like almonds? It's supposed to be pretty healthy, I think, for you, if you like them. First time I think that I ever really enjoyed eating almonds was when they came in fried chicken. No, chicken, fried chicken rice had some almonds in it from the Chinese store. But the word almond comes from a root meaning in the Hebrew. It means to be awake, to be watchful, and to be alert. And so, as the extra vowels were added to it, it became translated with the word almond. But the root of it is really to be awake, to be watchful, and to be alert. So, the almond tree, literally as one commentator suggested, called the wakeful tree, is so named because it awakes from the sleep of winter earlier than the other trees. It flowers in January and bears fruit in March. Albert Barnes, in his notes, adds this: the almond tree blossoms in January. It seems to be awake while other trees are still sleeping, and therefore it is a fit emblem of activity. It's the first tree to blossom. And again, you have to think Israel, Middle East, before any other of the trees begin to waken up from their winter sleep. God, it would appear, uses this figure of an almond tree to symbolize his early execution of his purpose, explained in verse 12, when he said, I will hasten my word to perform it. Because the almond tree is first to bloom, and that kind of thing would indicate by symbolism that God was ready to immediately and hasten his word to perform it. Albert Barnes also makes this comment about the almond tree. This vision would thus signify that God, like a traveler, staff in hand, was just about set forth upon his journey of vengeance. Vengeance against the people of Judah. The Believer's Bible Commentary makes this statement: the almond tree indicated the nearness of the fulfillment of God's word. And God says to Jeremiah, what have you seen? What do you see? I see the rod of an almond tree. And God says, you have seen very well, because my word, I'm going to hasten my word to perform it. And God's judgment of Jeremiah's assessment of what he saw indicates that Jeremiah had a good grasp of the vision shown him, and then would have a clear understanding of other things that God would tell him to carry on. So then we have confirmation of the call for Jeremiah. Almond tree is the first thing he saw. The second thing is in verses 13 to 16. And here we'll say it's the seething pot. The seething pot, verses 13 to 16. The beginning of verse 13, Jeremiah says, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time. Same question that the Lord asked him, what seest thou? And this time he said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Excuse me. So, what does Jeremiah see through vision, obviously? He sees this seething pot, or a boiling cauldron. The image seems to be of this cauldron, this pot, that is seething, has the idea of movement, of, you know, turmoil, and so boiling is a pretty good definition of that as well. And it seems to be, when you read through the commentators, that it's tipping in order to pour out what's in it. And the face of it, Jeremiah says, the opening, the top, is leaning toward the north. So when he's looking at it, he says, I see this seething pot, and the face of it's towards the north. So the high point, if it's just tipping over, the high point is going to be there. Jeremiah's looking north, and but it's facing south. It's going to spill all of its stuff onto the south, which is Judah, right? Because that's where God's anger and judgment is coming to fall. The word toward, the Hebrew word, is literally from or out of. Even above or on account of. So he sees the seething pot, and it is, the face of it is either from the north or out of the north, as Jeremiah is looking at this thing, and he sees it up in the north direction. Now, the Hebrew word translated toward is a well-used term in the scriptures with a variety of senses. And so the face, we understand that the face of it is towards the north. It's literally coming out of the north, from the north. So in other words, the opening is towards the south, because it's going to come spilling in from the north. So God asked Jeremiah, what do you see? He answers him in verse 13. I see this seething pot. And God then tells Jeremiah what this vision means. What does this mean, the seething pot that is faced and going to spill out all over Judah? Basically, coming out of the north, that is the north of Judah, and evil, God says, and evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. What land? The land of Judah, southern kingdom in Israel. That evil is going to break out of the land, and it's going to come from the north. So, what kind of evil is going to break forth from the north? Well, God explains that in verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. We'll finish that verse in just a minute. So God is going to call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, and they will come and set their thrones, every one of them, against the gates of Jerusalem, right? All the walls of the city and all the cities that are around Jerusalem in the kingdom of Judah. Are they coming for a friendly visit? Going to spend some time and just have a nice chat around the walls of Jerusalem? No. They're coming to destroy the city, to destroy the people. But the destruction that they will render upon Judah will actually be the judgments of God against the sin and unfaithfulness of the people of Judah. And you see that in verse 16, where he says, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me. They've burned incense to other gods, and they worship the works of their own hands. That's what is coming out of the north, this evil. It is coming as judgment from God for their sin. So, by this very interesting vision, God gives Jeremiah this information. He's telling his prophet that judgment is coming from the wicked, because of the wickedness of Judah. It was coming from the north, and among the many nations that would come against them from the north, and you can check your Bible maps and see Judah is in the, where Jerusalem is, and Judah is in that southern part of the land of Canaan. But the main foe that's coming as God's judgment will be the nation of Babylon. But if you look at your maps, you've got Jerusalem and Judah over here, and then immediately east, you've got Babylon over along the Euphrates River. Why wouldn't he say that evil's going to come from the east this way? Well, the thing is, if you check the maps, between Jerusalem and Babylon is nothing but wilderness. And most nations, when they went to war, traveled along what they call the Fertile Crescent, which from Babylon was to go up north to Nineveh, Damascus. They would go up there, and then they would come down into the land of the Canaanites. So from the north, that's where all the evil is going to come as God's judgment against his people. And Babylon would be the main source of that to come against Judah. So God says, Jeremiah, you've seen well. This seething pot is a visual aid of what is going to happen when these kingdoms come down to attack Jerusalem and the cities around it and the people within the land of Judah. But verse 16 tells us, I will utter my judgment against them. And you need to ask the question, who is the them in that verse? Well, it's not the nations that are coming down from the north to attack Israel. Them, in verse 16, refers to Judah, God's own people, the southern kingdom. He's going to bring his judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. This is God's description of the Jews in the southern kingdom. They have forsaken me. They've burned incense to other gods. They've worshipped the works of their own hands. Can you think of any time in Israel's history when they did that particular thing, worshipping the work of their own hands? Golden calf with Aaron. Moses was up on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days. They didn't know where he was. They didn't know if he was still alive or was coming back. And so they said to Aaron, the people said to Aaron, give us something to worship. And so Aaron said, give me all the gold that you've got out of your earrings and chains or whatever. And he said that he threw it in the fire and out popped this golden calf. And the people began to worship this thing. And it was basically debased worship. And when Moses and Aaron were coming down the mountain, Moses and Joshua said, I hear the sound of war in the camp. And Moses says, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of a big party going on. When they came down, they found the people naked, dancing around this golden calf. And of course, you know the rest of the story where Moses punished them for that which they were doing. So the whole idea of worshiping the works of their own hands, it's well attested. They made idols to Baal. They fashioned almost like totem poles called Ashtoreth that they would gather around and they would worship that, those kinds of things. We got totem poles here in Canada from First Nations people, which is not just a it's just not the character of the nation, but that's a religious symbol that they worship, the totem poles. I don't think we should be putting totem poles on bills, Canadian bills, or any other things. And we can honor their culture, but we don't have to subscribe to their worship. So all of these things Judah was doing, and God basically says, enough is enough. Through the vision of the almond tree, he says, I'm coming quickly to take care of this. And through the vision of the seething pot, we know that the destruction is going to be total. And it's going to come at the hands of those other kingdoms and nations down through the north. So Jeremiah does not have a very pleasant task before him, because he has to tell the kings of the south of Judah, the priests, the princes, the people, that judgment's coming. And if you notice, it doesn't sound like there's any escape clause here. This is going to happen because of their wickedness, and they just need to be ready for it. Jeremiah's got an answer from the Lord for how they should respond. They don't like it, though. And so if you come back up to verse 8, when God says to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. That was an important statement, an encouragement for this man Jeremiah, because he's going to face a lot of opposition from his own countrymen as God brings his judgment upon them. Third thing to notice in the passage here is in verses 17 to 19, Jeremiah's preparation. Jeremiah's preparation, verse 17 to 19. Jeremiah has already kind of tried to excuse himself, saying, hey, I can't speak, I'm but a child. And God says, don't you say that. You will say everything that I give you to say. And here in these verses, we find how God is going to prepare his servant to be able to do the tasks that he gives him to do. Verses 17 to 19. Thou therefore, speaking to Jeremiah now, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Once again, the them in that statement is the kings of Judah, the princes, the priests, and the people. Speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day, and I love this description of what God has made Jeremiah, a defensed city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. And once again, God says, for I am with thee, saith the Lord. to deliver thee. So here is Jeremiah's preparation coming from the hand of the Lord into his life. God commands Jeremiah to gird up his loins, that is to get prepared for a battle, to arise and to speak all that God commands him to say unto them. And we've talked about who them are. And you'll notice in verse 18, it's the princes, the priests, and the people. The three P's are the ones that are really the main movers and shakers for what God is bringing his judgment about. The kings of the nation, but also the princes, the priests, and the people have all turned away from God, and he's bringing his judgment upon them. And so God says to Jeremiah, don't be dismayed at their faces. Dismayed is the Hebrew word katat, and it means to be shattered, to be broken or afraid or scared. Don't be afraid of their faces, he is saying to him, because God is with Jeremiah to deliver him from them. And then, interestingly enough, the word confound in verse 17, don't be dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. The word confound is the same Hebrew word as dismayed. So God's saying, don't you be afraid of them, lest I will confound thee, or I will make you appear to be afraid before their faces. And so Jeremiah has to trust the Lord for the strength and the courage, the boldness to say what he's going to say. He doesn't want to appear to be fearful of the people around him. And one of the reasons would be because God is with him through all of this. But a bit of a warning for Jeremiah. Jeremiah's saying, I can't speak, I'm a child. God says, no, you're not a child. You're going to do what I tell you to do. Don't be afraid of them, of their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And then, by word of encouragement, God tells Jeremiah exactly what he will make of him. And it's in a tense that says it's already happened. Verse 18, I have made thee this day a defensed city. Nobody's going to breach the walls. You are a iron pillar. Can't be broken at all. And brazen walls, walls made of brass, against the whole land. That's how God is making Jeremiah as he gets set to be the prophet of God. He's well-defensed. Here. He's got lots of good armor. He's like an iron pillar, and God is going to protect his prophet. Now, I know what you're thinking, because when we read through Jeremiah goes through a lot of trials, a lot of really bad stuff, gets thrown into a well with miry clay for a while. How is that protecting him? Well, you got to think big picture, long range, because God will deliver Jeremiah from them before the destruction ever comes into the city of Jerusalem. But we'll talk about that another time. Don't be afraid of them, he is saying to Jeremiah. Don't be afraid of the princes, the priests, and the people. Have a stiff upper lip, so to speak, you know. be assured that you can do this. And so he makes Jeremiah this day those three things: defense city, iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land. And that's already in place for Jeremiah even before he begins his ministry. So he wants him to be encouraged and courageous and not be dismayed before the people as he serves the Lord. From that description, we would understand that Jeremiah will be invincible. He will be hardened. They'll come against you and fight against you, Jeremiah, but they will not prevail. They will not prevail against them. They will lose every fight against Jeremiah for obviously the Lord would be with his prophet. And so the final word of encouragement for Jeremiah is in the last phrase of verse 19. He says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Very interesting phrase. And interesting the word deliver. The word deliver here is the Hebrew natsal. Natsal. And it means, among many other things, to snatch away, to rescue, and to save. So the picture is that God has built this defense around his prophet, and even though the princes, the people, the priests are going to come against him, they will not prevail because God has protected him and says, "I am with thee to deliver thee, to snatch you out of that fearful situation." And of course, this reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And we know that the word caught up is the Greek word harpazo, and it means to snatch away, to catch away. And through the Latin language, we come into English with the word rapture. Right? So if somebody tells you that the Bible doesn't have the word rapture in it, you can tell them they're wrong. It may not be the English, but the word is there. And this being caught up is the word rapture. And so from our understanding of the scripture, God is going to rapture the church out of this old sinful world before he pours out the judgment upon mankind and the tribulation. That's the idea of snatching out. And God says to Jeremiah, "Don't you be fearful here, because I am with you to deliver you, to snatch you, to take you out of the whole situation before it all falls down with the coming of Babylon to destroy the city. He will snatch him out. I am with you to deliver you." So as we will go through the book, by the time we get down to the end, we find that Babylon indeed has come against Jerusalem. Is just about ready to destroy the city, destroy the temple. And before all of that happens, Jeremiah is taken out of Jerusalem with the priests and with the princes. They're trying to escape from Babylon, and they all head down to Egypt. Jeremiah told them, don't go to Egypt. God says, don't go to Egypt, but where did they go? They went to Egypt. So the fact that Jeremiah was with them in that tells me that he didn't go on his own. He was taken captive by the people in the land for whatever reason. But he escaped out of, he was snatched out of the great turmoil and destruction of the city before Babylon entered into that time. He's going to snatch away his prophet. I'm with you to deliver you. And so there's that promise that God gives to him for the future. So here's the call and the confirmation of Jeremiah as God's prophet to the people of Judah. Jeremiah sees God's judgment that is going to come swiftly. It's going to hasten along. And he will be a ready prophet for the Lord. What he has seen from God in those two visions gives us the confirmation that his call is right, that he's going to be a good prophet, and that he will do what God wants him to do, no matter what faces come against him. Next time we'll begin to dig into the prophecies and the sermons that Jeremiah gives and records in his book. If you want to read ahead in chapter 2, you're welcome to do that. And it'll be the chapter 2 is basically the first message that he gives as a word from the Lord. And we'll get into that next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight, and thank you that we can take some time to study it out, to think it through, and try and understand the things that you are telling Jeremiah as an encouragement for him. And we know that you have said through the Lord Jesus, even to us as Christians in the church, that you are always with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you even for the promises of rapture that you have given to us in your word as well before the great destruction comes through the tribulation period and that time. So thank you for this word tonight. We thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you that he willingly has taken on this task that you have given to him. Thank you for all the protections that you have given to him as well, for we know that he will need those during the days of his ministry. Bless this word, this book, to our hearts as we continue on in our study. In Jesus' name, amen.